Well, we have a special guest, John Goodale. Come on down.
See, you finally made it.
You made it.
Oh, that's good. Good morning. I need to finish chewing my donut.
Okay, I'm good. I am good. Well, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19. We are continuing our series on New Testament stories. And as you do, let me tell you a story about a photographer whose newspaper editor called him up and said, we want you to get aerial photos of this big fire that's taking place nearby. We've got a plane waiting for you at the airport. Get there right away, get those photos, get them back to us because we need them ASAP. Photographer jumped in his car, raced to the airport, saw the plane that was sitting out there on the pad, jumped in the plane and said, let's go. Plane took off, and after they'd gone a little ways, he directed it. And they approached the fire. He said, okay, I want you to circle around it twice. And there was a moment of silence, and the pilot said, why? And the photographer said, well, I need to get pictures of it for our newspaper. And there was a longer moment of silence, and then the pilot said, you mean you're not my flight instructor? Every one of us make assumptions every day. Now, some of them are accurate, and some of them, like that photographer's, are not. And similarly, we form impressions every day of those who cross our paths. Those impressions are often instinctive, and they are immediate. Lou Smeads, one of my former seminary professors, wrote, we put our labels on people the way designers sew labels on their clothes. And then we let the labels tell us what people are and what they are worth. And regrettably, we are as inaccurate in our labels of others as we are of any other assumptions that we make in our lives. When we're wrong, we often dismiss or overlook the value that someone else actually has. We make assessments of each other without even realizing that's what we are doing. It's something we automatically do. But once they are made, they're hard to revise. And they tend to be determiners of how we see and even how we approach or don't approach other people. Probably you, like I, have been on the receiving end of others' assumptions of us that weren't accurate. And how hard it can be to escape that box that someone else's perceptions place us in. One of my most vivid memories of this was the summer after I graduated from college. I worked that summer on the college landscape crew, and there was about a two-week period that I assisted a carpenter who was renovating an office in the president's part of the campus, on the president's floor and that. And that first week I was there, the president of the college, his secretary, every time we passed each other in the hall, it was as if I wasn't there. You know, I'm wearing a t-shirt, not much to look at, kind of doing manual labor there. And so in her mind, not worth greeting, not worth, and it just really got to me. And so by the second week, when my break time came, I actually walked into her office and told her I wanted to see the president. Now, I had interacted with him previously, and I said, I want to talk to him about my senior honors project. And the reason I remember that moment is the startled look on her face when she couldn't equate the impression she had formed of this young student, didn't look like, not even a student, young manual labor, didn't look like much, and somebody who'd written an honors project and wanted to talk with the president. And that happens all the time. We form impressions that are not always accurate. And today we're going to look at a person that everyone probably had their minds made up about. But we're also going to see the difference in his life when Jesus took the time to see something different, to see value that was missed by everyone else around him. And so we'll begin with verse 1 of Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." You see the assumptions everyone has made? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, there's more to me than what these people see. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of God, Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray together. Lord God, would you take this story and would you speak to each of us words today that impact how we follow you and how we live out your values and your presence within us. Thank you, Lord, for these moments when we can continue to learn from you. Please teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke tells us four things about Zacchaeus in these verses. The first detail we're given is that he was a tax collector. Now, taxes are a sore subject this time of year. I know, for all of us, the IRS doesn't have the best reputation for many. But imagine what it would be like if there was no tax table to understand what we owed and that we had to take the agent's words for what the taxes were. And then imagine what it would be like if that tax agent, that tax collector, lived next door to you and you saw their vehicles increasingly getting nicer and nicer. That's what it was like in Jesus' day. Rome sold the rights to collect taxes to whoever the highest bidder was, and they established what they expected to receive. Rome did. And then tax collectors were free to add anything they wanted on top of that. And the people were at their mercy because they were backed by Rome. A tax collector could actually stop a person in the middle of the road, unpack their bundle, and assess a charge. And if you couldn't pay, they sometimes offered to lend the amount at extremely steep interest. Now, this story takes place in Jericho, and Jericho was the place to be as a tax collector in Jesus' time. It was one of the greatest tax centers in that region. It was along one of the major trade routes from Jerusalem, just 15 miles away, and caravans passed through from Damascus in the north to Arabia in the south. The area around Jericho was also extremely fertile, and so there were a number of wealthy plantations. Supposedly, Mark Anthony once gave Jericho to Cleopatra with Arabia thrown in. Gives you an idea of the wealth and the value here. Now, Luke's second detail about Zacchaeus is that he was wealthy. And that tells us he was very good at what he did. The flip side of that is he probably had very few friends outside of the tax collecting community. Zacchaeus would have been perceived as a traitor. He betrayed his fellow Jews by working for Rome. He also would have been perceived as an extortionist, becoming rich at the expense of others. The perception of tax collectors in those days was so low They were barred from worship in the synagogue. And they were socially categorized with robbers and murderers. Anyone treating a tax collector kindly incurred the wrath of the Pharisees. Now, the third detail about Zacchaeus that we learn from Luke is that he was eager to see Jesus. And not just a sense of excitement, oh, the new person's in town. The Greek word used in verse 3 emphasizes he was making a continual effort to see Jesus when he passed through. We don't know if this desire was prompted by curiosity or maybe the rumor that Jesus was a friend actually of all. But we do know that Zacchaeus faced two challenges on that day. The first was caused by Luke's fourth detail about Zacchaeus, and that is that he was short, which made it hard for him to look over the heads of others. Frederick Buechner describes Zacchaeus in this way. He was a sawed-off little social disaster with a big bank account and a crooked job. The second challenge for Zacchaeus on that day would have been the crowd itself. And William Barclay, in his commentary, explains, he says, to mingle in that crowd was dangerous, for many would take the opportunity to get back with a nudge, a push, or a kick. We get a sense of Zacchaeus' eagerness in his willingness to risk such abuse. And climbing this sycamore fig tree got him up above those who were taller in a location that was probably a bit safer for him. But it wasn't one of the more dignified postures in the crowd, and Zacchaeus may have been more visible to jeers that were shouted his way. Now you would think, we don't know how many were there in that crowd that day when Jesus passed through, but you would think within that crowd were some very good, respectable people. Those who had devoted their lives to serving God, to serving others, leaders in that particular community. Any one of them probably would have been happy to have Jesus on their guest list for dinner. And yet, for some reason, Jesus chose to invite himself to Zacchaeus' house. In Eastern society, sharing a meal with someone was a symbol of trust. And so this invitation, this self-invitation to come to Zacchaeus' house was about more than a meal. It was conveying Jesus wanted a relationship with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the last choice people would have expected. And we read here they took great pains to remind Jesus of this man's label in verse 7. Jesus, he's not the kind of person you want to associate with. And if they were asked about Zacchaeus, the only thing many would be able to tell was three out of the four details Luke has already given us. His label was sinner. And it sounds like he worked pretty hard to deserve it. But to Jesus, Zacchaeus had as much potential and as much value as anyone else in that crowd that day. He wasn't influenced in the least by how much others had marked him down. The closing words to this passage are, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what is lost." That's a big theme in Tim's sermon series that he just started today. Jesus came to earth. He gave his life on the cross to save us from our sins and to restore our relationship with God. But we also get the sense from this story that he also desires to save us from labels that we place on each other, to reveal the value each of us has been given as a child of God and that he sees in each of us. This story encourages us to see those around us more as God does. and a little less with the quick assumptions we make that then stick sometimes for years in our interaction with each other. That means looking for and affirming the value of those who cross our paths. Or more challenging, to assess where we already have labeled people with our assumptions about them, and how we've allowed those mental labels perhaps to distance us from them and limit our affirmation of them. Maybe it's a neighbor who infringes on our space or on our peace in some way, and that's all we see about them. Maybe it's someone we interact with in the public square without pausing to really look at them, such as a restaurant server, or a grocery or a bank teller, or even someone we interact with for a transaction on the phone. Maybe it's someone younger whose actions and culture we don't understand and we don't approve of, and our perception helps form a barrier. Or while we're at it, let's move a little closer to home. In this church, in a class this big, there are surely some that we have less than positive impressions of, and we don't approach them for that reason. I suspect we would be dismayed if we could learn how many mental and relational barriers influence our interactions because of the assumptions that we form without even realizing that's what we are doing. There's a story I love about a prosperous farmer just before the Civil War. His name was Worthy Taylor, and he hired a young man one summer named Jim to do chores around the farm. During the course of that summer, Jim fell in love with Worthy Taylor's daughter, and he asked for her hand in marriage. And Worthy Taylor responded, "You have no money, you have no prospects. I'm sorry, I cannot let you marry my daughter." And at the end of the summer, Jim left and went his own way. Over the next 25 years, Worthy Taylor prospered, so much so that he eventually decided to tear down his old barn and build a bigger one. In the process of doing so, he found carved in the rafter of the hayloft where Jim had slept, Jim's full name, James A. Garfield, by then President of the United States. And yet he had an impression of him that changed the way things are. I love the way Brennan Manning put it. He said, "Most of the time, we are wrong in our judgments about others. The tragedy is that our attention centers on what people are not, rather than on what they are and who they might become." We need to do a better job of getting beyond those instinctive assessments that we make of other people, to take a second look at each other in a way that enables us to see people with hopes and dreams just like us, people with hurts and fears and limitations just like us, people who struggle with life or feelings of vulnerability just like us. And so my encouragement this week, this is a little bit of a shorter lesson, so it gives you more time for homework, you see. I'm kind of going to take that time back. But my encouragement is to try to identify one person you have made an assessment of that has created relational distance between you and them. And then take steps to try to let them out of this mental box that you have placed them in. For starters, perhaps ask God to show you the preciousness that He sees in this other person. Look for something within them that you can affirm, even if there are the things that you don't understand. and reinforce their God-given value by taking the initiative to approach them, to learn more about their story than perhaps you've picked up from a distance. Dostoevsky said, "To love someone means to see them as God intended them." And that takes time. And that takes work. And that takes an open mind beyond where our minds may initially go. And when we've done this, when we've identified someone that we've made assessments of that's resulted in relational distance, look for another person who might also be blessed by a similar unraveling of our mental perception of them. Now, there's another potential application to this story that we could go into today, and that is to see ourselves as God does, because we create a lot of layers that makes that hard just for ourselves as well. But that's actually going to be the focus three stories from now in our series. So we're going to save this thread for that day. Many of you probably have heard the story of the shoe cobbler who one Christmas Eve had a vision from God that he would visit him the next day. And the next morning, the cobbler excitedly got up and cleaned his shop and was ready for the visit. And as he sat there that morning, he saw a street sweeper going by who was obviously incredibly cold, trying to warm his hands. And he said to him, "Please, come in, get warm, drink something hot." And then about an hour later, he saw a poor woman carrying a baby, and she paused to rest in the doorway of his shop. And he said, "Please, come in and get warm." And then he noticed the child had no shoes. And he said, "Here, let me give you my best pair of shoes." And as the day went on, he welcomed others who he could see were not doing well outside, and yet Jesus didn't come. And so that night, he went to bed, sadly thinking, "I must have misinterpreted the vision." And with that, the room suddenly began to glow, and he saw again every person who had come into his shop that day. And God saying to him, "Did you not see me in this person? For I was there with you." Too often, we can miss seeing God within those we interact with. Maybe we're just too busy to see it, or maybe we're too quick to make an assumption about them. Just a few miles from Jerusalem, where Jesus knew he was going to die, he paused to touch someone's life, to look beyond the labels that others had placed upon Zacchaeus. And we see in Zacchaeus's response the difference that such an approach made when someone actually treated him with value, when someone actually looked and saw him and not just the label that had placed upon him. The promise of Zacchaeus' actions revealed that there was more to him than the crowd around could ever have imagined. And Christ's accepting initiative led to a new path in life. All because God sees value and God sees potential in those around us that we can too often and too easily miss. May we each look for that same value, for that same dignity, for that same reflection of God in them that we long for other people to see within us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, I do pray that this story, that these words would sift into our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see those around us, perhaps in this class, perhaps in this neighborhood, our neighborhood, or in this church, or in other places. Lord, help us this week see people with a fresh set of eyes as you see them. And where we have somehow perhaps enclosed people in a box of our assumptions, help us understand how to free them in such a way that we can see greater value and worth, and even perhaps greater interaction with them than we have right now. Lord, you know each of us. You know where these words may hit home. Just pray that you would guide us in reflecting on this story and what it means for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.